morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And we ask your Spirit to be present with us as we open your word. Be with us now. Be in my words, be in our hearts and our minds. Let this glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the continuation of the series, The Unstoppable Story, it is an honor to preach today on the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. As Fife mentioned already, this will be my last time preaching, my last time participating here at All Saints with you as a reader and trainee. I hope I have the opportunity to come back and say hello. But next week I'll be in Geneva and I will be evaluated on my preaching and how I lead a service. So if you could keep me in your prayers next week around 10:30, I would really appreciate it. I'd like to take a moment to thank Clive for his time and the patience that he's given to me over the last 6 months, and also Michael and Louise. And I thank everybody here for your smiles, your thoughtfulness, and your encouragement over the 6 months. So now, the Thessalonians. First, I wanted to mention that where I come from, we say Thessalonica. No, is that right? Is that what I say? Or, no, I don't say Nike. I say Thessalonica, not Thessalonica. And so I'm just going to try to go with what I know so that I don't get all tied up in my tongue. Another thing, I'm mentioning names, that was very powerful about the names, and that would share with you about the names of my son, that I think naming children is a very important thing. Take it very seriously. And in my family, my husband's family, my husband's name is Timothy. And his father's name is Paul. So, who do you think? My son's name is Silas. So, it was a lot better than Barnabas and Tychicus and all those other ones that it's very hard to say. So, this is a preaching on Thessalonians and knowing that Paul, Timothy, and Silas were together is very, very special to me. And last week, my family and I, we were in Greece. We were in the southern part near Pylos. And as I had so much work going on, I didn't really have time to prepare myself. I just put everything into the suitcase, get on the plane, and you arrive. And when I got there, and got into our car, opened the map, and I realized that Thessalonica was just this far on the map, north of Athens, where I was. But unfortunately, we were going about that much distance south, so I wasn't that close. But by American terms, we're in the same neighborhood. So, while I was there, I was doing a lot of reading in preparation for this morning, and I was trying to let the surroundings around me just soak it in. I was excited to be near the place where we were, where all the action was happening, to look at the dry, scrubby hilltops and the olive trees, the groves and groves and groves of olive trees, and the sounds of the locusts nonstop, and the sun, which is so bright and so hot. It felt so good. And the salty Mediterranean Sea. It was a very rich family week with our two grown children who have already left home, but for one reason or another, they ended up coming home for a year with us. And we tried very hard to make this year a special year where we spent some time, grab those moments. And this was a very, very good family time. So let's, if you don't mind, open our Bibles again to page 1187. We begin the first verse, chapter 4. We see that in the letter that Paul's coming to a transition point, he says, as for other matters, he's moving to the more practical part of the letter. He's changing gears in order to address a new subject. For such a young church, the Thessalonians were doing quite well, following Paul's instructions. But Paul was very concerned about them. Concerned like a parent when your child goes out on her own for the first time. Many scholars say that the main theme that runs through the first letter of Thessalonians is the call to be holy. It's mentioned several times throughout the letter. And in our passage today, three times, if you define the word sanctification as a process of becoming holy. The triad of faith, love, and hope, which are also emphasized throughout the letter, are markers of this holiness. When we follow Jesus, we are called to be holy. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And what does society think about holiness? I thought we could just take 2 minutes, turn to your neighbors, and talk about what is holiness. And what does society think about holiness? Go.
That's cheekiness.
Yeah, that's not holiness.
Maybe it's easier, what does society think about holiness? Okay. I'll tell you what the dictionary says. It's quite overwhelming. Holiness, total devotion to God. Divinity, godliness, saintliness, sanctitude, sacredness, faith, devotion, devoutness, divineness, blessedness, spirituality. And synonyms are piety, piousness, righteousness, goodness, perfection, virtue, purity, and sinlessness. And so that for me, that is absolutely overwhelming. No one has a chance of even coming close. We might be able to attain this once we're in heaven with Jesus. But why should we bother trying to be holy here? You know, it seems like a lost cause. So how does society look at holiness? Well, my impression is that they think of it as sort of a negative superiority. That we're holier than thou. That we're judgmental. That we separate ourselves and we withdraw from society. Yeah. After doing all my reading, the best definition that I think I found was that holiness is reflecting God's character, living a life that pleases God. And by doing that, we become more like God. We become more like Jesus. This is very counterculture. It goes against everything our culture tells us. But first, we can't forget that actually when we decide to accept Christ's invitation to be our Savior, that he has already made us holy, in that through his sacrifice, he has paid for our sins, so that we can come into God's presence, and we can be God's friend. That's why we no longer have to worry about all those rules and regulations about purification. Jesus took care of all of that. We are clean because of Jesus. Therefore, we are holy. So if we're already holy, why are we called again to be holy? I think it's because Jesus gave us a colossal gift of salvation that liberates us from the powers of sin and death and invites us to live eternally in heaven in the presence of a loving, triune God. A gift like that deserves a response. And our response is to do our very best to live in a way that pleases God, to imitate him with his help, using what we know about him because we have Jesus. We're called to reflect God's character. Now, Paul knows that the young church is very vulnerable and is under a lot of pressure to conform to society. So he remarks on two subjects that are good indicators of what the human heart, how the human heart is, and that's sex and work. Looking at verse number 3 through 6, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. To understand better the magnitude of what Paul is asking the Thessalonians to do, we need to look at what Thessalonica was like at that time. The church was maybe only 3 months old. It was the capital of the Roman province in Macedonia in northern Greece. It was a natural port. It had a trade route going through it. It was a big town with considerable economic importance. Religious. Now, it was pagan gods, the Roman and the Greek gods. And whatever you had to do, you'd have to pray to that relevant god and ask for their blessing. Planting a tree, going on a business trip, or your child's getting married, you have to ask the appropriate god. And these gods were fickle. They're sort of like a soap opera. You had to placate them. Sometimes they fought against each other. They're very moody. On a clear day, the Thessalonians could look out and they could see Mount Olympus, where the gods lived. And then there was the sacred temple prostitution. It was basically a brothel. Very high level of tolerated sex outside the commitment of marriage. Before the marriage, even during the marriage, adultery was, no one had a problem with adultery, it was even encouraged. Also, emperors and past emperors were considered gods. And you had to also devote yourself to the emperors. And sometimes the sons of the emperors were called the son of God. So it's this world. It's this world that Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they arrive. This is what they're dealing with. And they're telling a very different story. One that challenges the Thessalonian society to its very core. They were saying there's only one God. And this God was just and loving and merciful. And he had only one son. And this son died for our sin and was raised to life. And when he was raised to life, it wasn't to die again, but to ascend to heaven and to live eternally with his Father. A life-giving message of hope that is stronger than death. This message was and is so earth-shattering that it required a response, and it requires a response today. When we encounter Christ, we are required to respond to this invitation. We say, yes, Lord, I follow you. Or, no, no, thank you. I'm kind of happy who I am. Just carry on with what's familiar with me. And sometimes people react with a very hostile rejection. The Thessalonians who responded positively to this message, they stopped sacrificing to the Roman and the Greek gods. They stopped participating in the sexual practices in the temple. They spoke about another god. They spoke about another son. People around them noticed immediately that they were different, and they started to put pressure on them to conform. They were called traitors. They were excluded from the trade guilds, hurting them economically. Tensions probably rose within households. They were persecuted. And Paul was very concerned about the church. He emphasizes the need to be sexually moral, to honor God with the use of our bodies. Besides the fact that they were worshiping the wrong things, perhaps even worse, the pervasive sexual immorality that was being practiced in the society was not loving towards others, but degrading them, undermining their very essence in their humanity. It was soul-destroying. Sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed in a loving relationship inside the commitment of marriage. This gift was being used in the Thessalonian society to undermine humanity of others and to undermine their own humanity. This isn't what God intended. It needed to be stopped. And then we have to ask ourselves, in this society in which we live today, is it very different from the Thessalonian society? Our own society is often a free-for-all, where the only rule is tolerance for everyone to express any desire that they please. Self-gratification seems to be the goal, abusing the gift of sex. I believe Paul's words ring true today as much as they did for the young church in Thessalonica. When we love someone, we want to please them. When we love God, we want to please and honor God by loving others and by loving ourselves as Christ loves, and by cherishing his gifts. When we respond to God by making decisions to work towards holiness, changing our lifestyle, we will be noticed too, either positively or negatively, by those around us. I have a young acquaintance, and she recently became a Christian, and she realized that she no longer enjoyed going out to binge drink with her friends. When questioned by her friends about the change in her habits, she was ridiculed and secluded from the group. She asked me how she should respond to that, was looking for encouragement, wondering how to go forward. And I hope that my response has been helpful to her. When we decide to take Paul's words on and make decisions in an effort to reflect God's character, we're going against the culture, our culture. People will notice. It will irritate some because we no longer are joining in to the activities that lead to nowhere. And we can easily suffer ridicule, exclusion, discrimination, and as we know in some places in the world, imprisonment and even death. But we are called to be holy, to reflect God's character. And to me, this is the most important thing this morning. And when we reflect God's character, we actually become the gospel. We become a living and breathing form of the gospel. We embody God's work on earth, working alongside God to build up his kingdom. An unknown Scottish minister once said that he would much rather see a sermon than listen to one. Holiness is becoming the gospel. It is a process It's taking God's hand and walking with him. Some people think that being holy, you need to withdraw, you need to go into seclusion, you need to go on retreat. From my experience, short times of this are quite helpful. It's much easier for me to devote myself to God if I don't have distractions, meals to prepare, phone calls, deadlines. We need these moments to detach and to gain perspective. A friend recently told me that she'd always thought of herself as a patient and calm person. And then she said, and then I had children. She found out some new things about herself. As the Pauline scholar Michael Gorman says, becoming holy is not withdrawing from the world, but actually it's full participation in the world in a radically new and different way. Because folks, like the Blues Brothers, if you're familiar with the film, we are on a mission from God. Why does God want us to reflect his character to be holy? Because he's on a mission, and we are on one too. And our mission is to save this broken place, this world, and everyone in it. We are on a mission from God. Jesus, with the Great Commission to proclaim the good news to the world. Paul echoes this mission in all of his letters. So why did he do what he did? Why was he planting churches in hostile places, subjecting himself to beatings and imprisonments and finally execution? He did it because he was on mission with God. We are called to live the story, to embody this story. As Clive has mentioned several times, God has rewritten our story. He's written my story. He's rewritten your story. And to live that story, we become the gospel. If you're on the edge of asking God to rewrite your story, don't hesitate any longer. Go for it. We become the gospel to help with God's mission of love. But what does that look like? How can we practice being holy? What do we do? I found it helpful to read what Pope Francis wrote recently in an article about becoming holy. He writes, "Holiness is not based on prayer alone, but on also serving those in need and on self-control." He gives the example. A woman goes shopping. She meets a neighbor and they begin to speak and gossip starts. But she says in her heart, "No, I will not speak badly of anyone." This is a step towards holiness. He continues, later that night, at home, one of her children wants to talk to her about his hopes and dreams. Even though she's really tired, she sits down and listens with patience and love. That is another sacrifice that brings holiness. Later, she experiences some anxiety in recalling God's love. She kneels and prays in faith. Yet another path to holiness. Later still, she goes out onto the street, encounters a poor person, stops to say a kind word. One more step towards holiness. He says that this is what it is to be Christian. Looking at the second paragraph briefly in the passage, it's in our daily, mundane, quiet lives that we work and our actions tell the story of God's love to others. We tell that story by how we use our time, how we use our money, how we use our bodies. We are on mission. Mission isn't just a part of the church or just a line in the budget sheet. Mission is the entire essence of the church. It is the reason why church exists. We individually, we communally, with God's help, we strive to be holy, to become this gospel, the good news of God's love, to share in his mission. to bring salvation to this world. Amen.
We move towards the end of our service now. We're very conscious that this is Alice's last Sunday with us. It would be lovely, I think, for us if we could pray for her and send her out. So I just wonder, Maxine's at the back. Maybe Richard, church warden, Maxine, our church warden, could come and help me. I'm just sort of picking him out now. If you guys would come and then we... Alice, could we pray with you? Would that be okay?
Should I come back?
Come on up. Come on down. So we're going to pray for Alice, and next Sunday is a special, an important Sunday for you in Geneva. Can you pray into that? So let's pray.
Yeah. Father, thank you that you're an amazing God who has a ministry here in Switzerland for us. I thank you that we can unite with other churches and we can share, and Alice came to All Saints and it was a blessing to All Saints. I pray in some way All Saints can be a blessing to the Scots group when Alice goes back. And I thank you for the time Alice has spent with us. I thank you for what she may have learned from us and what we may have learned from her. And I thank you, Lord, that ultimately it's your kingdom that will come here to this region, and it's Jesus that we will see here. So thank you for Alice and what she brought to us and how she reflected Jesus to us every day. Amen.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time and the commitment and the service that Alice has given us. And I just pray that as she walks with you, that she will develop and grow in her faith and her love for you, and that you will become ever closer to her, close as a friend and as a father to her.
Father, thank you for the calling that is on Alice's life. Thank you that as you call her into this ministry, that as she offers herself to you in her weakness, that you will shine most brightly. We commit into your hands next Sunday in Geneva. May your Holy Spirit rest on her as she leads and speaks. And be with those, Lord, who will discern alongside her. And as she returns to the Scots Kirk, Father, we pray your blessing on that community. As they look for a new pastor, as they seek to build for the future, I want to pray that you would use Alice mightily in that community. So we bless her now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing our offertory song, and then Maxine's going to come and lead us in a time of prayer. Let's stand as we sing together.
on the bad days, in grief or sorrow. We thank you for your faithfulness. You are steadfast, a safe place in times of trouble. When we fail and mess up, you are merciful and forgive us. When we worry, you provide us with your peace. When we despair, you bring hope. When we are sick in body or mind, you are our healer. In broken relationships, our restorer and redeemer. In loneliness, our closest friend. When discouraged, our deep joy. In confusion, our guide. In deep distress, our Saviour. And so, Lord, for all these things, we lift up your holy name. And we thank you that we are loved by you and that we can call you Father. We pray that as our faith grows, we reflect you more and more in the dark places of this world. Show us how we can be a light in this place, loving and serving others in our homes and workplaces. Lord, we lift up in prayer our world leaders and those in positions of power and authority. We pray that they will seek peace and justice rather than greed and self-interest. We pray for wisdom in decision-making that brings about greater world stability. And in quiet, we pray for the individual countries we are from, their leaders, their people, and especially those we love who live there. Lord, we pray for the leaders of this church, especially Clive and Michael and the council members. Father, we pray for a fresh anointing that wants to see your kingdom flourish here in Vevey. We pray that they may be filled anew with your Holy Spirit, so that they may serve you and love others with a generous and open heart. Lord, we thank you for the Alpha Course and all that is happening there. We thank you for Mark, for his commitment and his passion to see people wrestle with big questions and increase in faith. And we pray for each person on the Alpha Course, that they may encounter you and discover how much you love them and experience the joy of knowing you. Lord, we pray for all those in our community facing uncertainty in their professional life as we seem to move into increasingly unsettled times. Father, we pray that you give them your peace which surpasses understanding, that you guide our footsteps in the way that we should go as we learn to trust in you. And Father, we thank you that we are never alone and that you walk with us. Finally, Lord, we pray for those dear to us who are sick or bereaved or in need in some way. We lift them up to you silently in prayer, and we pray for your comfort and your love to surround them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
And we gather our prayers together in the words of Jesus to us. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
since this is my last Sunday, I just wanted to express my thankfulness and my affection for all of you by singing the blessing. It's actually the same words that we said earlier for the blessing for the baby. So, unfortunately, I don't have any accompaniments, but if you can give me an A. So, and maybe some of you already know it. Who's familiar with Rutter? Maybe two people, three? Okay. But you can just imagine the piano accompaniment with this.
I'm not going to give any announcements this morning. We've got one more thing to do, but on your announcement sheet, please do pay attention to Fun Friday. Please do pay attention to summer schedule. Please do pay attention to church weekend. Who signed up? There's like 10 of us. Forms at the back. Who hasn't signed up? Forms at the back. Mrs. Atkinson. Men's breakfast, women's breakfast. Sign up for that. Also, this week we're getting a letter from the GDPR, that's coming in the post. Please do respond to that as soon as you can. I have a love-hate relationship with this month, the month of June. I love it because the summer's coming. I don't like it because it's often at this time of year that we find ourselves saying goodbye to people. And we're saying goodbye to somebody today. In fact, we're saying goodbye to an entire family. The mans are here, aren't they? Where are they? Guys? Do you want to come up? Generally, they're accompanied by four others, but they're in Sunday school right now. First time they're kids, I know. Brenda, I'm going to give you this. Brenda, did you see the book we used?
I don't fly around.
Oh, mate. Okay, you need to look at that. Let's fight that then.
Soccer.
Soccer? Ah, okay. Anyway, something like this. So, you're heading off. What's the next step for you?
Well, short term is to get out of the house alive. We're packing up the house, which is good. We're going to be heading back to Australia middle end of July, so we're going to have a bit of time still, but no, it's a good time ahead for the family. I'll take the opportunity just to thank you and the whole church for making us feel welcome. It's been fantastic, and all the support for our children through summer group clubs and all the activities made us feel very welcome, so thank you very much.
How can we pray for you, Jen?
Yeah, so we're just going back into a transition phase as parents with four kids. We've always tried to make sure that work doesn't rule our lives, and we've just been through the last 2.5 years where I've been working full-time and Brennan's been with the kids. So we're swapping hats again, and Brennan's going back to start full-time teaching in his profession, and I'm just going to take a pause for a while. So just to pray for us that we're integrating back into Australia, and just for us to keep being thankful of this experience that we've had in Switzerland that God's provided. But I think we both feel very peaceful that this is the right step for us. So just prayers for God to stay in our lives and continue to guide us back in Adelaide for this next phase of our life.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jenny, thank you for Brenda, thank you for the family. Just Lord, it's been great to see the love that Jenny and Brendan have for their kids, their love for you, their love for each other. Lord, it's just been so obvious that they want you at the centre of their family life, and that has moulded their decisions. And so Father, it's with hope and expectation that we pray for them now, as they return to Adelaide, to Australia, and as they enter a season of transition. And thank you that you are with them every step of the way, that you're with each and every member of the family, in each and every challenge, in each and every opportunity. And Lord, this service has just been almost, the word blessing has been repeated, and we've been praying for blessing on so many people, so thank you that your blessing never runs out. In fact, it's without boundaries. And so, Father, with joy, we pray for your blessing to be poured out upon this family. Pour it out upon them, Lord, as they leave the house, and all that means here in Switzerland, as they make the journey back to Australia, as they reconnect with friends and church and family, that your blessing would be upon that and upon their future. Thank you that you're the God who does amazingly more than all we can ask or imagine. So may your blessing, the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon this family right now. In Jesus' name. Coffee and tea's downstairs. Prayer ministry is going to be available here at the end of our last worship song to all of our congregations. Let's start. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ.